Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Now, it's perfectly natural for a wise man to glory or boast of his wisdom, a mighty man in his might, and a rich man in his riches. We have no trouble understanding that. It requires no explanation. But the Lord says, to this very natural human tendency. Rather, he says, if you want to brag, if you want to boast, if you want to glory in something, make it this, that you know and understand me. Now, there are some parameters and qualifications for an assertion like that, because anybody can claim to know God. Talk is cheap. How could it be tested? How could we know if that claim were true? Well, the Lord has certain traits, certain characteristics. The ones he cites in this instance are loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. And just as we could tell someone was wise by observing their wisdom, strong by measuring their strength, rich by assessing their riches, in the same way we could tell someone knows and understands God by the presence of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in their life. Those are things God delights in. If you know and understand him, those are things you would be cultivating and avoiding whatever is contrary to them. Simple biblical measurement, a la 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. It's not rocket science. It's the walkie-talkie test. If the walkie doesn't match the talkie, you don't have to wonder which is real. The behavior, the choices demonstrate what's going on, and the talk is just talk. Now, you might wonder what loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness look like in life. What behaviors characterize their presence or absence? Frankly, I hope you wonder that, because that's what this sermon is going to be about. And we'll get into it right after I make a point about boasting. We could call it bragging, exulting. The translation I use, New King James, calls it glorying. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Most modern translations call it boasting. And what I want to call your attention to is that though this is just the third sermon in our favorite verses series, there's already been significant overlap. Because in the first sermon, boasting was addressed as well. That was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And in the sermon, we reviewed the dynamics of salvation, which preclude boasting, because the only thing we bring to the process is need. And that's hardly something to boast about. Romans 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. We also looked at 1 Corinthians 1:26 and following. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 1:31, citing our text back in Jeremiah 9. So I think you can see they're connected. And what I want to tell you is, Ephesians 2:9, lest anyone should boast. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory. All of those verses are translating the same underlying Greek word, kaukaomai. And in the Greek Old Testament, that's the verb that's used in Jeremiah 9, 23, and 24. Every time you read glory in that text, in the Greek Old Testament, it's kaukaomai, same word from Ephesians 2:8 and 9 et al. So the same subject is being addressed, but the trajectory of Jeremiah 9 is a bit different from Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 preclude human boasting. The message there is shut up. But in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, we are permitted to boast under certain terms and conditions. We don't want to hear about how wise or how strong or how pretty or how rich or how whatever you are. Got no interest in that. But if you know and understand God, that we'd like to hear about. Though ever conscious of the walkie-talkie problem, it's not that we want to hear or just hear about it. We want to see. Show and tell. And I think the reason it's labeled show and tell rather than tell and show is that if the show isn't there, the tell does not matter. The words can just float away in the air. Which brings us back to loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. In Hebrew, that's chesed, mishpat, and tzedekah. Chesed, translated loving kindness in our text, is in other passages and translations rendered kindness, mercy, loyalty, steadfast love, unfailing love. My Hebrew professor called it loyal love. Obviously, it conveys the idea of love, but with something more. It's lasting, it's fortified somehow. That's chesed. Mishpat, translated judgment in our text, is in other passages and translations rendered justice, decision, verdict, law, regulation. Tzedekah, translated righteousness in our text, is probably the simplest and narrowest of the terms. In other passages and translations, it's rendered justice, righteous acts, integrity, and the like. You know, when Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, it was credited to him as tzedekah. That's Genesis 15:6, which is one of the two key Old Testament passages on salvation by faith. The other being Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous shall live by faith. And righteous in Habakkuk 2:4 is the Hebrew word tzaddik, which is like the personal form of tzedekah. Tzedekah, righteousness, tzaddik, the righteous one. So, tzedekah is righteousness, right standing, right behavior. When you do the right thing, you're tzedekah. So, there's an overview. Now we'll drill down, starting with chesed. Steadfast, unfailing love. And we'll begin with Psalm 136:1. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That's the reading of the primary translation I use, the New King James, which translates chesed as mercy there. His chesed, his mercy, endures forever. But frankly, I think mercy, as a translation of chesed, is a bit lame. Don't get me wrong. I love mercy. I depend on it. I got no problem with mercy as such at all. I'm just saying other Hebrew words more precisely convey the concept of mercy. So why did they translate chesed as mercy there? Frankly, because the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament done in the 3rd century BC, the Septuagint regularly translates chesed with elios, which is the Greek word for mercy. Now, ordinarily, what the Septuagint does weighs very heavily in my understanding of Scripture. I've got a lot of respect for it. But in this case, maybe it's just because I had Dr. Allen for Hebrew, I don't know. In this case, I think they missed the mark. I'm not detracting from mercy in any way, shape, or form. I love mercy. It's wonderful. What I'm saying is the semantic range of chesed revolves around loyal love, and mercy is not a particularly good way of conveying that. Approaching from a different direction. Setting aside the King James Version, five modern Bible translations dominate the American evangelical scene. They are, in order of publication, the New American Standard, 1971, the New International Version, 1978, the New King James, 1982, the New Living Translation, 1996, and the English Standard Version, 2001. I am an American evangelical preacher, and when I get up to preach, the odds are 97-98% of the people to whom I am speaking hold one of those translations in their hands, which is why I pay particular attention to those translations, and one more for reasons which I now explain. The initial one is the NET Bible, N-E-T, the New English Translation, completed in 2005. I attend to it not because it ought to be anybody's primary translation. It's far too idiosyncratic for that. I attend to it because it was produced on an open source interactive platform, and it preserves in its footnotes detailed discussions about why this or that reading or interpretation was adopted. Consequently, it's a concise one-volume commentary, and a very good one at that. The practical result being, as I go about sermon preparation, those six translations are fundamental points of reference for me. And considering the meaning of chesed, they do a good job conveying its range, because no two of them translate it the same way in Psalm 136. In the New American Standard, it's loving kindness. In the NIV, it's love. In the New King James, it's mercy. In the NLT, it's faithful love. In the ESV, it's steadfast love. And in the NET, it's loyal love. Shout out to Dr. Allen for getting his phrase in a major translation. But how different, really, are those translations, especially the final three? Faithful love, steadfast love, loyal love. Pretty much different ways of saying the same thing, which is that chesed is a sort of fortified love. You don't have to live very long before you experience the kind of love which fades away. For a while it was there, maybe so powerful as to be overwhelming. But then, for one reason or another, it faded. I leaned my back against an oak, thinking it was a trusty tree, but first it bent, and then it broke, just like my love was false to me. That's the antithesis of chesed. Chesed is solid oak. You can count on it. It will be there, come hell or high water. Steadfast, faithful, loyal love. And you better dial in whatever you're going to call it, because in Psalm 136, it's repeated over and over and over and over 26 times in 26 verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his chesed endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his chesed endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his chesed endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his chesed endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his chesed endures forever. I could go on, but you get the idea. Every verse concludes with the refrain, for his chesed endures forever. The steadfast, loyal love endures forever. The book of Ruth provides an example of chesed. In the story, a Jewish family leaves the promised land at a time of famine and settles in neighboring Moab, where the two sons marry Moabite women. Then the father and both sons die, the famine lifts, so the mother, Naomi, decides to return to Israel, and her two daughters-in-law want to go with her. But if they do, they'll give up all hope of having husbands and children because they're Moabites, and Jews are forbidden from marrying them. So Naomi tries to talk them out of it. "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and even more, if anything but death comes between you and me. That is Chesed, which it is called specifically in chapter 3, verse 10 of Ruth. The story of Rahab the prostitute is also a story of Chesed. You may recall she came up a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the interplay between faith and works. Her action is paradoxically cited both as an example of faith in Hebrews 11 and of works in James 2. She is also an example of Chesed. Here's the story from Joshua chapter 2. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the Achaia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that's chesed, then will you also show kindness, chesed, to my father's house and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us this land, then we will deal kindly, that is, show chesed to you. And again, the translation of chesed, as a translation of chesed, I would say kindness is a little lightweight. Their lives are on the line. She's putting her life on the line. She's all in, demonstrating chesed to them. Will it be reciprocated? And pretty much everybody translates it as kindness in this passage. Again, I don't have anything against kindness. I love kindness. Kindness is wonderful. It's just a little flimsy when it comes to chesed. The one exception is the NET Bible, and I do like the word they chose. Here's Joshua 2:12, Rahab speaking to the spies in the New King James. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house. And here it is with the NET. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you allegiance, that you also show allegiance to my Father's house. That's but allegiance. That's got a little oomph. It's got a little grit to it. Anyway, Rahab, like Ruth, demonstrated chesed and received it in return. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute. Ruth was a Moabite. Do you know they're both in the Messianic lineage? Mentioned by name in Matthew 1. Chesed is powerful stuff. One more example. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know David had a very difficult time with Saul, the king who preceded him, but a special relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Long story short, Saul and Jonathan were finally killed in battle, clearing the way for David to become king. After which, David asked, 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, chesed, for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Is there still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God, the chesed of God?" And Ziba said, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said, "Where is he?" Ziba said, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. So David said to him, "Do not fear. I will surely show you chesed. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." The crippled son of a displaced lineage, restored in favor, that's chesed, loyal love. We are the beneficiaries of God's chesed, and we ought to be passing it along. To whom do you owe loyal love? Your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, your neighbors. Be like David and ask, "How can I show this? How can I demonstrate chesed?" Now, you might be looking at your watch going, "Chesed, mishpat, and tzedakah. One down and two to go. Looks like we're in for a long sermon." Let not your heart be troubled. I'm not going to say much about tzedakah. Not because it's unimportant, but because it's unambiguous, pretty straightforward. 2 Samuel 8:15 says, "David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people." Judgment is mishpat, and justice is tzedekah. Judgment, mishpat, is understanding, discerning what is right. Tzedekah, justice, in this case, is that right? Yeah, tzedekah is doing what is right. And they often occur together. Psalm 103:6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. The Lord works tzedekah and mishpat for all the oppressed. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice." To order it and establish it with mishpat and tzedekah. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Since tzedekah is relatively clear and we already know we should do the right thing, we'll devote the rest of our time to the more nuanced matter of mishpat, discerning what is right. And the signature biblical example of this is in 1 Kings 3, where Solomon has just come to the throne and the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, ask whatever you want, I will give it to you. And Solomon replies, 1 Kings 3:7, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not how to go out. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? That's 1 Kings 3:9. That I may discern between good and evil. That is Mishpat. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing, and God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. And justice there is Mishpat. He has asked understanding to discern Mishpat. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And Solomon gets a chance to demonstrate it just a few verses later when the case of the two harlots comes before him. Two harlots lived together and had both just given birth to baby boys. Unfortunately, one of the infants had died, but which one? One claimed the other had switched babies in the night, exchanging her dead son for the other's live, and of course the other denied it. So there were two mothers, one live baby between them, both claiming it was theirs. Solomon called for a sword, suggested cutting the baby in half, that way they could each have part of it. One woman, horrified, cried, no, no, don't hurt the baby. The other said, yes, cut him in half. That's how Solomon discerned who the real mother was. 1 Kings 3:28, and all Israel heard of the judgment, the mishpat, which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice, to administer mishpat. Let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Right now we're talking mishpat, translated judgment there in Jeremiah 9:24, and judgment and to administer justice in 1 Kings 3:28. Solomon asked for an understanding heart that he might discern between good and evil. And that's what God gave him, understanding to discern mishpat. Jesus had some mishpat, you think? Wondered why we look at the speck in our brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in our own. Bring him a woman caught in adultery, whom the law says to stone, and he says, go ahead, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. Ask him if you ought to pay taxes, and he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. We could go on for some time along those lines, be interesting, even fascinating, but it's about to get painfully practical. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 22:3, exercise judgment and execute judgment and righteousness. That's execute mishpat and zedekah, and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow. The stranger, the fatherless, and the widow comprise a triad often associated with mishpat. Deuteronomy 10:18. The Lord administers justice, mishpat, for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger. Deuteronomy 24:17. You shall not pervert justice, mishpat, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice, the mishpat, do the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So what is it about the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that makes it so important that they receive mishpat. They are socially disadvantaged. They're oppressed. Mishpat is about social justice in the most profound biblical sense. Social justice, big topic these days. What with Black Lives Mattering and Antifa-ing, white supremacy and domestic extremism. It's a serious thing, of vital importance to God. He exercises mishpat, social justice, for in it he delights. But mishpat requires discernment, the ability to distinguish between good and evil. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not show partiality in mishpat. You shall hear the small as well as the great. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in mishpat. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. Leviticus 24:22, you shall have the same mishpat for the stranger and for one from your own country. This is why justice is pictured as being blindfolded. Because it does not or should not matter if you are rich or poor, weak or strong, native or foreign. Here in the fall of 2021, the tide of wokeness rising all around us claims to be about social justice, righting wrongs and liberating the oppressed. That's the claim, but it's not the reality. And it's essential to understand that because genuine social justice matters to God, is a reflection of his character, an expression of his will, and something we must pursue. Martin Luther King Jr. summed it up when he said he wanted his children to be judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. That's mishpat. But when the servants have to wear masks and the celebrities don't, that's not mishpat. When hypocrites with government-funded personal security defund the police, that's not mishpat. Approving and encouraging men who think they're women and women who think they're men, that's not mishpat. When a summer full of riots is overlooked, but people whose only offense is trespassing are held in solitary confinement without bail, that is not mishpat. Requiring law-abiding citizens to be vaccinated, but not illegal aliens pouring across the border, that's not mishpat. Could go on and on, but anyone with ears to hear and eyes to see knows the wave of wokeness around us purporting to be social justice has nothing to do with mishpat. We consider this at some length in a sermon series, a 12-week sermon series entitled For Such a Time as This, ran January through March, and is probably worth a good review now, especially the two sermons on the zeitgeist, the world spirit. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, the zeitgeist is what the world is trying to conform us to. It's their narrative, their way of thinking. Real social justice is God's will and our responsibility. Amen. But don't be fooled by the absurdities and outrages masquerading as social justice at the moment. If you want to boast about something, boast about knowing God, who exercises and delights in chesed, mishpat, and tzedakah. Know that you are the recipient of his loyal love. Understand that he gives you the ability and the responsibility to discern between good and evil, and have the courage and faith to do what is right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this window, this perspective on your endless goodness and perfection. And Lord, as we see these three characteristics, would you deepen them in our souls and challenge us, encourage us, empower us to better express them to those around us. Amen.